Good evening, everyone.
Yes, summer is here. When Pastor asked me to preach, I know a lot of people are going to be out of town. It's just all there is to it. And that's okay. I was able to do that. The girls are down in Alabama this week, and so our house is very quiet compared to the usual. And I have actually seen the inside of my eyelids past 6:30 in the morning. That's been nice. And so we've had a little bit of rest, some time just to relax a little bit. And when the pastor asked me, the Lord has been dealing with me on a subject personally. And so I just thought it appropriate that we maybe share this together. And not necessarily a lighthearted topic, as we deal with a study on covetousness. And as you begin to look at this and look at yourself as honestly as you can, I have a lot of work to do. And so I thought we'd just look at positive and negative aspects, some examples, which are very familiar. We won't spend too much time on that. But then the Lord led me to tie in an antonym of covetousness. And then maybe something practical at the end to help us. If you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we'll start. When we think of covetousness, a lot of times our mind goes to the negative aspect of it, and we'll see a reason for that shortly. But there are both positive and negative aspects of this from a biblical perspective. So on the positive side of covetousness, it says to desire or wish for with eagerness, not greedily, but to desire earnestly to obtain or possess. And so we go to 1 Corinthians 12, and Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts in this chapter. We will not take time to read the entire chapter. We don't need to. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We see that in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. These gifts are given and manifested, which means to be made clear, disclosed, made apparent, obvious, or evident by the Spirit to every man to profit with all. Let's look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And so that word with all, we don't use that a lot. And so I like to look up definitions of words so that I understand what they're to mean. And that word with all means with the rest, together with, at the same time. So with this, then, we understand that these gifts are for the common gain of the body of Christ. Paul continues to speak about the body of Christ as one body with many members. We find that in verse 14. And then Paul ends the chapter and he uses the word covet. So if we'll look at verse 31, Paul says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And so we see the word covet there in a positive aspect. And we are to covet earnestly the best gifts. You say, well, what are the best gifts? Paul went through and described many of the gifts in chapter 12. But then I believe chapter 13 is what shows us the more excellent way. True agape, Christ-like love. We should earnestly covet true biblical loves with each other and with others that we come in contact with, whether we're at Walmart or in traffic, whatever the case may be. We should earnestly covet that. It's not always easy to do. I would also contend that we should covet the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And we're to crucify our flesh if we read that section of Scripture. So there's things that you can go into more detail, because my goal is not to keep you to 9 o'clock tonight. I haven't had supper yet, so I'm like some of those officials at the basketball games. They start making some calls and you get, they must be hungry because they want to get out of there. So, but when we look at that list of love, joy, peace, there is nothing biblically wrong with coveting those, desiring those, and needing those in our lives in order to please Christ. So, in a nutshell, we should covet Christ's likeness in every area of our lives. So this is one of the positive aspects. Another one, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 39 and 40, let's read those. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. It says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." So Paul uses this word again, to covet to prophecy. That's preaching, exhortation, instruction, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Sometimes we hear someone say, "I would covet your prayers in a specific matter." You have burdens, something weighing on your heart, something very important going on, and we would covet each other's prayers. We hear that said as well. So these, along with possibly other areas, would be a positive use of the word covet. And so as I was going about and looking at the passages of Scripture that deal with covetousness, coveting, I discovered that the vast majority of times the word or the form of the word covet is used in Scripture, it falls into the negative category. I tend to be rather pessimistic, so I fall into the negative category. My glass is normally half empty. I'm sorry. I grew up in a negative family. I try to be more positive. I married a positive person, and she helps me. I will come up with the half empty scenario, and she says, "Well, maybe it's this." Okay, you're right. It could be. And so I'm trying to train my brain, get out of the ruts of the half empty and so on. But here in Scripture, we find it used more in a negative sense. So the negative definition is to desire inordinately, which means irregularly, excessively, immoderately, to desire that which is unlawful to possess. I looked through the Scriptures and I found 41 uses of the word or form of the word covet. So these would include covetous, covetousness, coveted, covet, coveteth. And only two of those 41 uses are positive, and we've looked at those already. So being a school teacher, grading papers, marking things wrong for a living, that's a 95.121% negative usage of the word covet in the Scriptures. I'll take a 95. But that percentage shows us that we have more of a problem with the negative aspect of covetousness than we have doing the positive aspect in our lives. God seems to address this more. I find also often in Scripture, covetousness is lumped in with a list of other heinous sins. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We won't look at all of these, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll park there first. We know in verse 1 it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And that's another message for maybe another Wednesday night. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God." And Paul continues to go on, but you see there right near the beginning of this, lovers of their own selves, covetous. So we see it lumped in there. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Of course, in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, we see the qualifications for a bishop or a pastor and the deacons. And so in verse 3, it says, in verse 2, let's go there. A bishop must then be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And one that ruleth well his own house. So we see there as a qualification that a pastor is not to be covetous. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's quickly go there. Quite the list as we go through. Look at verse 11 of chapter 5. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater, or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such as one know not to eat. So Paul tells us to stay clear of somebody that is covetous. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. It actually starts verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So we see list after list after list. And let's go to one more, Colossians chapter 3. In verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So notice that we see that in this verse here, in verse 5, covetousness or covetousness is linked to idol worship, idolatry. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. This isn't the only, in Colossians is not the only place that this link is made. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. We also find in Ephesians 5, let's look in verse 3, that it is compared to uncleanness. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So we see that covetousness is linked to uncleanness, which has to do with some sexual sins in this case, idolatry, idol worship. And so we see that it's not a very good thing at all. We should not have it in our lives. And of course, we are probably very familiar with a couple examples. We won't turn there, but in Joshua chapter 7, we have where the children of Israel have come into the promised land and they come up to Jericho, and God is instructing them how to take care of that situation. And he gives instructions that they should not touch anything in there. They shouldn't take any of the goods there. It's just all the gold and silver and things belong to God. Well, Achan, of course, we know, saw some Babylonian garments and the precious metals. And when he was found out in verse 20 of chapter 7, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I, what's the next word? Anybody reading it? Coveted them and took them. Behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. And apparently his family knew about it and didn't deal with it because they paid the price for his sin as well. But there you see it. He saw it. He coveted it. I think we could even say that Eve in the Garden of Eden saw the fruit, that it was good, and she coveted it. And then another one was King Ahab, one of our lovely examples of a godly leader, and going through, and he lived next door to a man named Naboth who had a vineyard, and he coveted that. Went home, when he asked to buy it, Naboth said, "I can't, it belongs to my family, I can't give that up." So he goes home and does what every good man does. He goes home and pouts and cries and acts like a baby. And then his wife goes ahead and has Naboth killed so that he can get his vineyard. And of course, that was not very good. God sent the prophet there, and that was problems for Ahab. But we should go on, and I would like to transition to an antonym of covetousness, because we don't want to deal with just the negativeness. I think everybody in here knows that we should not covet. It's the 10th commandment, and but it's easier said than done. But I do want to look at one more negative aspect of covetousness. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you will, please. First Timothy chapter 6, Paul's giving instructions, of course, to Timothy. Look in verse 9, if you will. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So here we find the love of money is the root of all evil. I hear so often that money is the root of all evil. No, money is a tool. There are many, many poor people who covet money and want money. They might not have it. That's why they go buy lottery tickets every week, because they want money and so on. And so the love of money is the root of all evil. This is covetousness, this love of money. It doesn't matter what our bank account balance is. And as I said, there are many rich and poor people that love money. They think about it all the time. They need more. You hear the question, how much is enough? Just one more. Just one more. And then a lot of times when we see crimes being committed in our society, what do we say? Follow the money. Follow the money. Paul is addressing the well-to-do here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And then notice what happens when we love money or covet money. They erred from the faith. And secondly, they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So many go through life thinking that a bigger bank account will make them happy. Yet some of the most unhappiest people I've ever seen are the well-to-do. Trouble after trouble after trouble. And so it's not the money that does things. And I'd say here in Northern Virginia, the DMV area, we are very blessed in material things. It was quite the shock for me 15 years ago to move up from Oxford, Alabama, Anniston, Alabama, to Northern Virginia. And you start driving around and you look at buying a house. Now, fortunately for us at that time, the housing crisis had hit. Prices were down. But still, my wife and I, we would look and the sticker shock go around. And that's one thing that we've had to get used to. I say we're very blessed in material things, very good wages compared to the majority of the world here in this area. America as a whole. We just celebrated our nation's birthday yesterday. Had a great time at the Deborah Mithen's house. Very gracious and good fellowship. It was fun to talk to adults all night and not have to wipe noses, tell them not to pick their nose and do other things with it and everything else. It was fun. I didn't see any of the adults doing any of those things. It was good. We enjoyed ourselves. And we've been blessed to live in America. And I feel we can safely say that we are rich. We are thankful, or at least we should be, for all of God's blessings that He's blessed us with. But how easy it is for us to want more and more. I have shared this with the kids. We live in Dumfries. Dumfries, for those who don't know how to pronounce it. A couple miles up from Quantico. And normally, coming to school every day, we do not come down the interstate. Because at Dale City, up to the Occoquan, it's a parking lot, normally. So we go down one. At least the traffic lights control the flow of traffic. There are over 40 traffic lights between my house and the church here. Yes, I have counted them. I'm that much of a nerd. My wife would drive when we first got here, and I would count the lights. You do the math, 2 to 3 minutes wait time at each traffic light. If you catch the wrong cycle, it's a long wait too. But in our travels, there are traffic lights in Woodbridge on one. And if you've traveled there, there are numerous car lots. Lots of cars. There's a Dodge place. Pastor mentioned how much he likes flashlights on Sunday. I wish I coveted flashlights. I covet Dodge Challengers or Dodge Chargers. I like lime green. Say, that's weird. I don't know. I like it. I had a lunchbox that color. I like the metallic lime green Chargers. It would be fun to drive in those. And I have to not hurt my neck almost every morning as I look at the cars. My Buick is a 2006 Buick. My van is a 2013 Dodge Caravan, which I'm very thankful for. But if I'm not careful, I'm sitting at a traffic light, my coffee's done, so I look around. There's a Camaro. That's my wife's favorite car. That would be nice. And I catch myself just ever so little becoming discontent with my 2006 Buick LaCrosse that's paid for. And then God reminds me. He says, these cars that I've given you serve you well. They're paid for. They get decent gas mileage. Don't look at those things. I have to stop myself. I go through the store. I look at this. I look at this. Oh, that. Constantly having to say, Lord, forgive me. Thank you for what you've given to me. Thank you for what you've provided for me. You have been so good to me. I could be riding a bike now. I could be walking the over 19 miles to FBT every morning. Or taking the bus or whatever. You'll never get a ride that way, right? And so, this is why I started to study this. I have to constantly rein in my desires and be satisfied, not just satisfied, but happy with what God has done for me. And realize that the majority of the people in the world don't have half of what I have, no matter how old my cars are. And you know what? Every time I get in and I start those vehicles up and the idiot lights do not stay on. Thank you, Lord. Because that's about $1,000 every time one of those things pop on. And I'm just grateful. Thank you, Lord. So I have to be cautious with this and wanting that. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13, if you will, please. Let's go to the topic that is an antonym. All you English teachers would be happy with my use of the word of covetous or covetousness. Hebrews chapter 13. Look in verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be what? What's the next word? Content. With such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So we see there in this verse here, conversation is not just the words that we use. Words are easy. Living out things is much harder. It means the general course of manners, behavior, deportment, especially as it respects morals. That's what the word conversation means. So the writer of Hebrews tells us that our general course or manner of living should be without covetousness, but be content with such things as ye have. So I propose to you that contentment is the opposite of covetousness. And that's where we should try to live. So I looked up the word content, literally held, contained within limits, hence quiet, not disturbed, having a mind at peace, easy, satisfied, so as not to repine, object, or oppose. And I have to look up the word repine because we just don't use that very much. I know what pine tar is, but repine is something different. To repine means to fret oneself, to be discontented, to feel inward discontent, which preys on the spirits, to complain discontentedly, to murmur, to envy. Now, we know that God doesn't like discontent. If you read through the children of Israel, the main problem they had is what? They murmured. They murmured to the Lord. How easy it is when something happens that we murmur. We immediately go to that. And once again, I'm thankful for my wife. We go through a situation. I want to murmur. And she comes up on the positive side. And thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. I don't need to dwell on that murmuring. God hates murmuring. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. This is Wednesday night Bible study, isn't it? Thought that's what it used to say on the sign. I don't know. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But look at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world. Isn't that true? We forget that, don't we? We came in here with nothing. And it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So we expand this definition of content or contentment a little bit more. Rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition. Satisfaction which holds the mind in peace, restraining complaint, opposition, or further desire. and often implying a moderate degree of happiness. That's what it means to be content. So I sit behind the wheel of my 2006 Buick LaCrosse, and instead of wishing it was a Dodge Challenger with a higher insurance payment and a payment, I then get a smile on my face and say, I'm good, Lord. I'm good. I'm okay. Somebody else can pay that bill. I don't need it. If I wake up tomorrow and there's one in my parking space with the title to it, I'm not going to complain. But I'm not going to wish for that either. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. Very familiar verses. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. For I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So notice, there's something here that jumped out at me when I read these verses. Notice that Paul here was content, but it is a learned trait. And if Paul had to learn it, I know I have to learn it. Covetousness seems to be hardwired into our sin nature. That's why it's so easy for us to slip into that mindset and our desires blossom out of control at a moment's notice. Also notice that this learned contentment must be done through Christ, which strengthened him. Paul and we, if we let him, can let Christ work through us and strengthen us to be able to be content. So I ask you tonight, can we agree that it's fairly easy to know in our mind and in our hearts that we should avoid covetousness in our lives and be content with what God has seen fit to provide for us? Can we also agree that performing this is a much more difficult task than the mere fact of knowing about it? I can know how to ride a bike, but until I get on and learn how to ride a bike, much more difficult to do that. No skinned knees when you're reading about riding a bike. Or broken noses, skinned faces, whatever. So let's try to land this thing so that we can walk out of here tonight better able to do as the children of the King have been instructed to do. Pastor, this past Sunday, referred to us needing to be salt and light in the world that we live in. That's what our families need. It's what our church needs, as well as our communities, the country, and the world at large needs Christians to be salt and light. I believe that one important way to be salty Christians and brighter lights in this world is to win our fight over covetousness and to be content. So I ask myself, what's the one thing in our lives that help us to be content and not covetousness? I try to be a practical person, nuts and bolts kind of guy. We read in Philippians 4:13 that Christ strengthened Paul, and Christ strengthens us to be able to do all things. But what is the practical vehicle to do this? To get covetousness out of our lives and to be more content as we walk about our daily business. And I came up with a possible answer here, and I think it is faith. Faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us what? That without faith, it is, next word, impossible to please God. Not hard to do, It's impossible. See, the reason I was led to this is that every time we are dissatisfied with what we have or what we don't have, we're telling our Heavenly Father that He hasn't done the job. That we know the job better than He does. When I'm discontent about the vehicles I drive, the clothes I wear, the house I live in, whatever the case may be, my situation, I'm telling the Lord that He messed up. So I've asked some questions here. How hard would it be to be content if we truly believed that God is who He says He is, and He will always do all that He says He will do? We'd never be content a second in our lives. We would never covet again if we believe that God will never leave us or forsake us. Do you remember back in Hebrews 13:5? Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What more do we need than Christ? He tells us that He knows what we need. Would we ever be fearful or complain if we truly believed Matthew 10:29-31? Let's turn there and find out. Matthew chapter 10. This is the Lord speaking. In verse 29, He says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, that's less today than it was last week for me. I don't know about you. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. See, the Lord says. The Lord knows every bird that falls. You see feathers on the ground, you go, oh, okay. The Lord knows. And if we truly believe that, would we ever be afraid? How about Psalm 37:4? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Do we truly believe that? How often my wife and I, especially these past 5 years, when we got contacted from the state of Alabama that our child was going to lose their children, would we be willing to come and take custody of the girls? It didn't take us long to figure out what we needed to do. But when you start putting stuff on paper, numbers are pretty serious. And it's not cheap to raise kids nowadays. And then the fact that my wife went down from full-time employment to one day a week, it doesn't work on paper. There have been some times when it's been easy to fear. How in the world? Because you know what? Wells Fargo has not lowered my mortgage payment one dime through this whole thing. I can't get a lower interest rate now. My power bills keep going up. My water bill keeps going up. And go through it. And so often, we've prayed about things, but then sometimes we've just had a desire in our heart, and all of a sudden the Lord just supplies that. Above and beyond. Time and time again. Just look for them. He's always there, taking care of us. We just have to open our eyes and see the opportunities. And we say, you know what? 2 weeks ago, I thought about that. Say, that sure would be nice to have. Did I pray about it? I don't remember doing it. But the Lord heard that. He knew it. And he goes, okay, you need that. And he supplied it for us. How about we go back to Matthew 6? It seems like I'm beating a dead horse. If you haven't figured it out yet, every bit of advertising in today's world is telling us to be discontent, to be covetous. You're not happy with what you have, so you need this. Constantly. We are getting hit with it everywhere. When you drive down the street, when you watch any TV, listen to the radio, you need this, you need this, you need this. You're not happy. You need this. This will make you happy. We're getting hit all the time. So we have to constantly remind ourselves of these things. Matthew 6, verse 8. Jesus is speaking again. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father, what? Knoweth what things ye have need of, what? Before ye ask him. Wow. Jump over to verse 32 in the same chapter. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day the evil thereof. And lastly, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm just giving us some of these promises that we need to remind ourselves of when we get hit with this idea of being discontent. Verse 28 is quoted quite often. We'll look at 28 and 29. And ye know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's jump down to verse 36 as well. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We need to remind ourselves of these things that the scriptures tell us. God cannot lie. He would no longer be God. We must believe him. And with that comes contentment, peace in our lives that the world so desperately needs. That's how we shine out. When we're content in the midst of bad situations and our unsaved co-workers and family members watch us walk through those things with a contented spirit, not a complaining spirit, they're going to wonder what's wrong. What's different about you? How can you do that? Especially if they've experienced something similar to what you're going through. This is how we can do it. So as we walk out of here, well, before we do, one more thing. Let's have the same prayer tonight that the apostles had, Luke 17. And verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, what? Increase our faith. Now, when we ask that, we don't know what's ahead. But let us determine as we leave here tonight to be unwavering in our faith in our wonderful God. And be content in all that the Lord has bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our dearest Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to search your word and to be reminded of those promises of who you are and what you said you would do. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this place tonight, that our faith would be increased. And in turn, flood us with peace and contentment with what you've done for us and what you're going to do. We just anticipate great things as we seek to serve you, please you. And Lord, help us not to be covetous. Lord, help us to be satisfied with all that you give us, knowing that you love us more than anything. And that you already know what we need. And you've promised to meet those needs. And Lord, you've also give us so often the desires of our heart as we strive to delight in you. Go with us now. Be with us the rest of this week. And just watch over us. Help us to please you. Help us to be salt and light around those that we come in contact with. In Jesus' name. Amen.